our Old Testament reading, Joel chapter 3, in verses 9 through 16. The Word of God. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and strength of the children of Israel. Our New Testament reading, then, if you'll turn to the book of James, James chapter 1. This will be the eighth sermon on the book of James. We're at James chapter 1 and verse 22. We'll read 22 through 25. Again, the word of God. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Responding to the Word. Responding to the Word. Years ago, when I first came to this church, Earl Zetterholm was one of our godly ruling elders. He was a brilliant man, a retired science teacher, and I learned much from him. One day he said something that really made an impression on me. When opening mail, he said, open it over a wastebasket. Deal with each piece of mail only once. You'll avoid having to remember to take care of it later, and you won't have to repeat a step. It's much more efficient. Well, I've remembered his advice, and while I don't always follow it, I know that he was right. Well, why don't we deal with each piece of mail only once? Sometimes a letter arrives that requires a great deal of thought and consideration. We're not ready to make a decision right away. A letter might come from a charity or ministry that we would like to support. We don't have the funds at the moment, but hope to be able to write a check later. Another letter may require conferring with our spouse before making a decision, which of course is always a very wise idea. Sometimes we are hard at work on another pressing project and cannot focus on anything else at that moment. A letter requires a response, but we're not ready to respond. A good salesman knows that it is crucial to make the sale right now before the prospect gets away. A potential customer might say, I'll give this some thought and get back with you later. But later may never come, and the salesman knows that. He needs you to act now to make that decision now. Our Old Testament text has the prophet Joel speaking on behalf of God. He is warning Israel of the day of judgment. The nations will come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means the Lord will judge. The Lord is the supreme judge. A day of judgment is coming, and it will involve all the nations. Every tribe and nation will be gathered on that great judgment day. There will be no escaping. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The prophet envisions that day. He says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." This, of course, is the Lord's decision. The Lord will divide between the nations. The root of the word decision refers to cutting, a cutting tool, a cleft lip, a moat or wall which cuts a piece of land, making a division. A decision calls us to stop sitting on the fence and cut to the chase, so to speak. Judgment Day is coming, and each of us must prepare for it. We have heard God's word, and it calls for us to act. Every time we hear the word of God preached, we have a choice to make. What are we going to do with it? God's word requires a decision. Our New Testament text shows us three possible choices. The first, doing nothing. Doing nothing. James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The contrast is between doers and hearers. Those who hear the word but do not act upon it are hearers only. Now, it is a good thing to hear the word. Some people refuse to listen at all. But it is not a good thing only to hear it. All of us who love the Lord greatly desire to see our family members, friends, and neighbors come to the faith. Our Father has graciously worked in our own heart, and we want to see Him work in the hearts of those around us too. When we first come to faith, we are eager to share the good news with other people. God has sent His Son into the world to save sinners. It's the greatest story anyone could ever hear, and every human being deserves to hear it at least once. But when we start to tell people, we soon find out that not everyone is interested in hearing. Some people will say, "That's fine for you, but I'm just not into that." Others will be more blunt and say, "Don't ever talk to me about religion." We have a neighbor like that, a very pleasant person that we can talk to about most anything, but who has made it known in no uncertain terms that we are not to talk to her about the faith. Why would a person not want to hear about Jesus? The answer is that Jesus calls us to make a decision. He calls us to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we have transgressed His holy law, that we are foul, defiled, broken, that we are lost without Him, that we have absolutely no hope of ever reaching heaven apart from Him. We live in a culture that preaches tolerance, that there are many different paths, all equally valid, and it is impolite to point out the central truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. We are separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. But God has taken the initiative. He has sent His Son. To reject Him is to reject life itself. People are offended by that message. God has called us to be instruments of His peace, to preach the gospel to every creature. We are not salesmen. We are not trying to get people to buy anything. We are to assure them that we will never pressure them in any way. We have the greatest news that anyone could hear. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The richest man in the world cannot buy heaven, and the poorest man in the world cannot be turned away if he comes in true faith. For myself, I would love to buy a Stradivarius violin, but they are very rare. They cost millions of dollars. I think one of them even sold for maybe $15 million, one violin. Sometimes they are for sale at one of the prestigious auction houses, but there's no point of me going. Just to get into such an event requires proof that I have the financial wherewithal. I'm a poor preacher. How could I ever come up with $15 million or some other amount? If heaven were a commodity that were for sale, there's no one on earth who could pay the price. It came at the cost of the lifeblood of the very Son of God. Yet it is offered freely, without money and without price. Surely such good news ought to get people's attention. Yet there are millions who will never hear of it. They don't want to be hearers. By their own choice, they exclude themselves. They will die and go to hell. It is good to be a hearer, but that is not enough. To be a hearer only is to miss out on heaven. When the Apostle Paul preached to Agrippa and the Roman officials, Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Acts 26:28. Paul clearly gave the gospel, but Agrippa wasn't ready to make a decision. Perhaps he was worried that he would lose his prestige or lose his job. Whatever reason, he was not ready to make a decision. Did he ever come to faith? There is no record that he ever did. His indecision made him miss out. When the word is preached, every one of us is called upon to make a decision. Some people listen to the word as if it's an interesting bit of information or a bare lesson in theology. They'll add it to their biblical understanding, but never get around to act on it. But God didn't give us his word just to make us smarter. The Lord is the supreme judge, and we all have an appointment in the valley of decision. His word requires a response. Our natural instinct is to do nothing. But to do nothing, to be a hearer only, is to miss out on heaven, to die in our sins. Our natural human tendency is to postpone, to put off. The other day, Jeremy and I were... he was doing the work. I went around as the ground crew, but we were on a roofing job, believe it or not. I did climb the ladder. I never got up on the roof. But as Jeremy and his dad stripped off the old roofing, it became evident that there was significant water damage underneath. There were rotten boards. There were rafters. Believe it or not, there were rafters that were rotted through. It was evident that someone over the course of years had been ignoring little drips of water during rainstorms, little drips that over time turned into a flood. The roof was so weak that at one moment, all of a sudden, Jeremy's dad fell right through. Thankfully, the attic floor supported him and he was unhurt. But as we examined that roof, I use we here, Jeremy and his dad did the examining, but I could see it from the ground. As we examined the roof, it was evident that here was a roofing job that had been postponed over and over, rainstorm after rainstorm, until it threatened the very integrity of the house. We've heard the story many times. A man lives with a woman. She wants to get married, but he is in no hurry. He has all the benefits of marriage without the responsibilities, so he postpones. The woman who loves him made a poor choice by letting him move in with her without a wedding ring. And now his inaction, his continual postponing, drives her crazy. Oh, my hearer, you cannot get through life without making decisions. You cannot get through life without deciding whether to accept Christ. Get off the dime. Don't persist in doing nothing, but receive the Word of God. This brings me to my second point, and that is saying no. The second option is to say no. James says, "Be ye doers of the word." It is a call to action. It is a call to put into practice what we have learned. God's word says, "Love one another." It's a call to love as Christ loved. God's word says, "Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but delight yourself in the law of the Lord." It's a call to forsake the world and reorient our minds according to God's unchanging truth. God's word says, "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." We considered that a couple weeks ago. It's a call to turn away from self and listen to God. Here in our text this morning, God says, "Be ye doers of the word." It's a command. It's a call to action, to put into practice what he teaches us. Yet God offers us a choice. It is a choice to be made freely, willingly. God doesn't compel a person against his will. He gives us the option to say no. That is a choice that we make. It is our own free choice, but it is a very bad choice. His call goes out, "Follow me." He doesn't force us to follow him. We do not become part of a chain gang with no choice as to where we're going. He wants us to freely follow him. When two people fall in love and decide to marry, their decision, if it has any meaning at all, is a free choice. They stand at the front of the church and the minister says, "Wilt thou take this man to be thy lawful wedded husband? Wilt thou take this woman to be thy lawful wedded wife?" The man and the woman declare their intention before God and the whole assembled congregation. Marriage is not slavery. A slave has no choice in the matter. The children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh appointed taskmasters over them. They had to show up every morning at the appointed time. They had to do whatever they were told to do. It was do this or else. Do this or face the whip. But marriage is not slavery. It is a covenant into which the husband and wife enter freely. Wilt thou take this man? Wilt thou take this woman? The answer is, yes, of course. This spring we heard the story of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. As Meghan told it, quote, "It was so sweet and natural and very romantic. He got down on one knee," she said. "As a matter of fact, I could barely let you finish proposing. I said, 'Can I say yes now?'" Last month, they said their vows before the assembled crowd and a watching world, but not before me, because I wasn't watching. Their vows were taken freely, or so I am told. If it had been involuntary slavery, it would not be marriage. God says, "Be doers of the word." God offers us a choice. It is a choice we make freely of our own volition. Some people will hear the call and will say no. It is a momentous choice, a choice that matters for eternity. It is not a simple choice like, "Do you want pay?" paper or plastic? Or do you want fries with that? God says, be doers of the word. Receive it and put it into practice. It is the word of the King. It is a call to lifelong discipleship. Some will say, no, count me out. I'm not interested. Theirs is a valid choice, but it is a choice with eternal consequences. To reject the King's word brings eternal misery. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. It is a valid choice. It is not a choice like damned if you do, damned if you don't. It is believe and be saved. Refuse to believe and be damned. There's a third choice, and that is doing the right thing. James says, but be ye doers of the word. Some people are big talkers. They talk big plans. They are going to do this or that and really make a name for themselves. They toot their own horn. But it is all talk. They never spring into action. Other people are doers. They don't have time for talk. They just get to work. They do things. They accomplish things. We are to be doers of the word. A doer is someone who puts into practice the teachings of the Bible. He doesn't just talk about it. He rolls up his sleeves and gets to work. He looks at his natural face in the mirror of God's word. By the way, I thought of that scripture this morning as I was tying my tie just before going out the door, bringing my dear mother-in-law and my dear wife. And oftentimes in the morning I will look in a glass. In the old King James it says he sees his natural face in a glass. And of course we know that that's the looking glass, the mirror. But this morning, just for fun, I stood by one of the doors to my office and I moved it in such a way that it was kind of dark behind it, and there was my tie and I could tie it up. Anyway, here's a man that looks up his face, his natural face, in the glass. Here's a man that looks up his natural face in the mirror of God's word. He realizes that he's a sinner, and he looks to Jesus as his Savior. He looks at the natural face in the mirror of God's word and realizes that he has a long way to go in his sanctification. He is a changed man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He is not what he used to be. He used to be it used to be when he sinned, he enjoyed it. Now, when he sins, it makes him very uncomfortable. The Spirit drives him to repent of his sins, to forsake his sins, to live under righteousness. But he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, the very embodiment of perfection, and he realizes that he has a long way to go, as the Apostle John put it. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, do you look at yourself in the mirror of God's word? You get up in the morning. You go into the bathroom and look into the mirror. You see the changes that need to be made. A face that has to be washed. A beard that needs to be shaven. Hair that needs to be combed. What do you do? Well, if you need to get to work or go to church, you usually act upon that information that you just gained by looking into the mirror. If it's a Saturday and you have the day off, you might decide to skip some of the chores that stare you in the face and hope nobody comes to the door. But God's word tells us, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Luke 12, verse 40. Obviously, God wants us to look into the mirror of his word and take note of the things that ought to be done. As we prepare for the Lord's table, we say with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Whenever we hear the word preached, it calls upon us to make a decision. The larger catechism asks, question 160, what is required of those that hear the word preached? Answer, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures and receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. The catechism is summarizing the teaching of scripture. We are to attend the preaching of the word with diligence every week as God enables. We are to prepare our bodies by getting a good night's sleep the night before, and prepare our hearts by dealing with all known sin and yielding ourselves to God. We ought to spend time in prayer, praying for the messenger that God might give him unction, and for the congregation that his people might be receptive to his truth. When we hear his word preached, we are to receive it as truth, as his truth, as the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The faithful preaching of the word is to be received as the word of God, the command of the king. Be ye doers of the word. When you hear the word preached, the correct course of action is to do the right thing, to receive it as the word of God, respond in faith, and become what James calls in our text, a doer of the work. The ESV renders that a doer who acts. The NASB renders it an effectual doer. Notice how many times the word doer occurs in our text this morning. A doer is a person who puts the truth into practice in his life. Of course, this cannot be done by our own strength, but only by prayerful reliance upon the Spirit's power. As we hear the word preached, or as we read it ourselves in our daily quiet time, we ought to say, Lord, this is your truth. Help me put this into practice. To do this is to do the right thing. If you have made the wrong choice in the past, there is still time to change your mind. Jesus told the story of the man who had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29. Our Lord has not yet come back to earth in his second coming. But time is running out. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow might be too late. Someday the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. At that time, all men and women will be summoned to the valley of decision. They will stand before the Lord, the supreme judge. The question on that day will be, what did you do with Jesus? Did you accept him as your Savior, or did you reject him and die in your sins? Those who look to him in true faith will hear the words, come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of your Lord. But those who reject him and die in their sins will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Those who look to him in true faith will know that their sins were laid on the perfect Lamb, Jesus the Christ, and his perfect righteousness was credited to them as their righteousness, the only righteousness that qualifies to enter heaven. The Lord Jesus himself was a doer of the word. The task he came to do was a difficult one, to lay down his life for sinful men. But as he came into the world, he said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Hebrews 10, verse 7. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 15, 13. Jesus showed his love by laying down his life for his elect. All who put their trust in him are saved. By laying down his life, our Lord Jesus showed himself to be a doer of the work, to use James's phrase in our text, an effectual doer. He did the work, and he's bringing many sons to glory. How shall we respond to the word? There are three ways. One, doing nothing, endlessly postponing. Two, saying no, I don't want anything to do with this Jesus. Three, doing the right thing, becoming an effectual doer. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that all of us are procrastinators by nature. But we know, Lord, that your word calls upon us to make a decision. We have heard the King's command, "Be ye doers of the word." Lord, I pray that your Spirit might energize us to make the right response, to become doers of the work, to show by the good works that we do that we belong to the one to whom we've committed our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.